It is my very great pleasure to stand up here again in front of you, my brothers in Christ. Thank you for being here on this very cold day. Thank you for our tables that come together and where we can grow together in the Spirit as a body of Christ and as brothers ironing iron, sharpening iron. I'm going to call this just another one of, for me, a personally painful parable. And maybe equally so for every man in here. And I'm going to get to the reasons why that might be a good title for at least this one and maybe the other parables. It's short, so let's read it. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He said to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Yikes. Well, there's major points to be made in here, and there's some wonderful kernels of God's truth and beauty for us in this. Now, we're a mature Bible study group, not just in our ages, but in the many years of coming together and in the individual studies, we are not starting out. So we know when we read this parable, there is more than what meets the eye in reading it. And also, we need to consider this parable in the view of what's going on before and what goes on after. What's going on here that this parable comes to us? And so we got to go to the start of chapter 12. Where is Jesus when this parable is presented? And I'll point out to you, he's come back. He's gotten on. I'm not sure exactly where he is, but look at this. "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples." So what happens in this section beforehand is Jesus is speaking out warnings and encouragement. And this is important. Let's take a little bit of time looking at these warnings and encouragements. He warns against hypocrisy, which is the Pharisees are totally examples of hypocrisy. He talks about the omniscience of God, and boy, who could tell us about that but Jesus himself? "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." So we all know we can't hide from the all-searching knowability of God. He knows you. It goes on here to how many hairs on your arm he knows. He knows your thoughts before you give them. And he warns us, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But then, right then, he comes out with an encouragement about the sparrows. Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So we see in here the encouragement of what we are valued by God. We are worth so much to him. Then he goes on to this section next where he talks about being honest about your love and your belief in God. Whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of God will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But who disowns me will be disowned. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And this is tough stuff, but this is the one unforgivable sin, is blasphemy. And so we're clear here, as I understand this, it is the purposeful, with malice, rejecting God. The knowledge of, with full knowledge of who God is, it's rejecting God. That's blaspheme. So he's giving warnings, he's giving encouragements. And then we have the parable of the rich fool, an interruption. It seems like it's an interruption to you and I, but God knows he's got a plan in place. Nothing that happens that is off script. It looks like that to us. We have the parable. After the parable, we get into some more warnings, encouragements. In section 22, he goes on to worrying. Jesus addresses the human condition of worrying and anxiety, the fearfulness. But we get the wonderful encouragement from God in this section here. And I want to read to you in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Drop on down to verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it, for the pagans run after all such things. Your Father knows that you need them. But look at 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And we know how we, each of us, get the kingdom. So we have beforehand, we have afterhand, we have warnings, we have encouragements. We know, we see how God values us in before and after, and in the middle is our parable. This painfully personal parable, the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, divide, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this is odd, because the Mosaic law is very clearly understood in how property is to be divided. The oldest or elder or oldest male, the firstborn male, gets the birthright. That's an extra share. So if there's two sons, it's in law, the first son gets two-thirds and the younger son gets one-third. We got the parable of the younger son coming up, I think. That'll be a good one. If there's, say, four sons, the first one would get two-fifths, one-fifth, one-fifth, one-fifth. So here is a man in the moment reaching out for God's giving something more than he's allotted by law. He's in the moment. He's thinking, hey, this is a good chance. Jesus is doing all this good stuff. He's teaching. Maybe he'll get... This man is trying to ensnare Jesus into something more than is his permitted amount. He wants more than his third. And the brother must be right there. What do you think the brother's going? It's so human. Now, there's an odd part here. Next. Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you? You might think, he could judge. Here's God in human form. He is the judge of all of us, of all our souls. We will rise to him and welcomed in, or at the great white throne, those will be judged to go in a different direction. Pardon me. So Jesus is the ultimate judge, but he's putting that off. Well, in fact, these kinds of issues should be handled by the rabbis. This is one of their jobs. This is one of their roles, is to rule according to Scripture. What the probate court is the rabbis. They say, well, this is what you should be. Well, but those, I don't want the cattle. I want the sheep. Well, that's their role, is to divide properly according to the law and what is fair, but according to the law. We have probate courts now, and we have problems dividing things now. And you read about these wonderful, huge, not wonderful, huge, horrible battles in probate courts over lots of money. And it looks like Jesus is stepping away from judging and ruling. I don't like the commentaries that were in the several books, or even my most favorite commentator of MacArthur. I don't think they quite get it. I think here he's putting off the judging. This isn't his role now. Right now he is in ministry. He is speaking the word of God. He is in that part which is the Lord of his role. The cross is ahead. Here he is still being the Lord our Savior. But on the cross he dies. He goes into the grave. He's resurrected because his sacrifice is sufficient and acceptable to God. And in our believing, we have him as our Savior. And he then had his 40 days, and he rose, and he's beside Jesus, beside God right now, and he will be our judge when we rise to him. He will be the judge on the great white throne. He's not a judge here. He's not a rabbi. So he puts this off. Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? And then he goes on, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of abundance and possession. So now into the parable. Here's a rich man. He's already rich. And he has a good crop. So much so Well, what to do? He could sell it, but this bountiful crop might depress prices and he would get less. Ooh, don't want to do that. So he reasons within himself. Within his soul, he decides, that's what I do. I'll build more barns and I'll store it. Modern day equivalent might be you've come up to the limit at which you'll be reimbursed if there's a loss in your account. And so we'll open another account and build that one up to its limit of what is reimbursable in case of forfeitures and asset losses and so on. Gee, my house is a little small. I've got a lot in my stock net worth. Let's buy a McMansion. We'll move to River Hills, Elm Grove. So we'll build more barns and we'll store our stuff. And I'll say to myself, you got good things. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then God, in the story, Jesus says, God says to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be taken from you. And this pairs for me a moment in the last study when I was so pleased to be able to speak to you from James chapter 4. What is your life? You are but a mist, here for a short while, and then gone. Well, we live life on a slippery slope. It's a glare ice slippery slope, and it's steep. I mean it this way. From Adam, we are cursed with working all your life. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat the fruit of your labor. We're men, we're testosterone, we're broad shoulders, we're the one that work, and work hard. And we defend when we have to. And whether it's at a computer, or it's out on the floor making things, we need to guard and protect our family. We need goods. We need food. We need a house to put our family in. And you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Maybe we'll have a drought. We need bigger barns because there could be a drought. You could get sick and end up in the hospital, and you might not have insurance to cover that part. You better have something to protect you. It's our lot to try to acquire that which will make us safe. It's the life we live. It's what is given to us, whether we're here in the United States or some other country. You have to work hard, and you have to gather because you don't know what tomorrow brings. But this man who is rich in Jesus' parable doesn't have enough to store even his bounty. Well, how much is just enough? None of us knows that, do we? And so we work hard and we gather. Are we like the rich man where we'll gather more and more and more? There is also the human pride factor of, hey, if I got more, look at me, styling, gold Rolex. I'm doing pretty good. You better think highly of me because I got a bigger barn. And there are people who have some notion of God, and back in those days, if you were doing well, you were obviously favored by God. In this parable, Jesus is presenting a picture of a man who has no part of God. God is in no part of this. We see no love of God in here. He could have said, oh man, thank you, God. I'm going to give half of this to the temples for the guarding and upkeep of the temple, or to the synagogue. Part to the temple, part to the synagogue. That could be an expression of loving God. We don't see that here. What about the poor? Does he have any sense of helping the poor who might not be doing so well and did not have these kinds of means? No, nothing. It's all about himself. So this is a kind of greed. There's another kind of greed seen here. He looks like he is going to enjoy tomorrow and the next day. And the next day he's going to drink. He's going to be merry. He has got no sense that we are not promised tomorrow. And here we are also. We go one day to the next day. We slide into the next day. We glide through this week into the next week. And the years roll on. And we're easily caught up into thinking that we will have tomorrow. I'm feeling pretty good. Well, in preparing for this, the Spirit must have moved me, because I thought about just recently going to the funeral of Jack Hawkins. A couple of you might know him. He's a Christian brother, a fine fellow, involved in his community. Beautiful children, spoke at his eulogy. Died in his sleep, age 68. So young. 68, died in his sleep. And I thought about Dave Perez. Now, that would be Mary's cousin. Neat guy. Kind of quiet. I'm almost certain he was a Christian fellow. 64. He died in sleep. That was shocking. We gathered at his funeral. And then I was taken back to my brother Steve. He was on a cruise, a Disney cruise. He was so looking forward to going on the kayaking excursion. Everybody else went up to this glacier. I guess it's in the Inner Islands part of Alaska. He was kayaking. He was out in one of the sounds. A lady was paired with him in the front. And they talked about the eagles that were flying in the air. And he had a massive heart attack. We presume it was a heart attack. And he died. They got to him right away. There was other kayakers there. Someone was EMT. They were working on him. They got over to the sandbar and they're working on him. And the Coast Guard is called and they come and they're working on him all the way up to the dock, where a doctor said, never one glimmer. Oh, that dirty rat. He could have been such a help to my sister and I with our aged mom. But I look back and, wow, what a neat way to go. He didn't think he was going to go. Nobody did. A shocker. 67. Only 67. It was about 8 years ago. And then I'm taken back to my wife, Leslie. Normal day. Went to work. Came home and found Leslie on the floor. I know some men here who were at her funeral and gave me such wonderful support. Richard was there, some others here. Boy, life stopped for me. Only 55, and nobody knew that was coming. God did. In not one of our days do we know which is our last. Not one of us can know that. One day slides into another, and yet we got to work hard. You don't know what could happen tomorrow. We better prepare for it and to protect ourselves and our family. So we see in this parable warnings against the kind of greed we have here. We don't see any love for God. We don't see any love for neighbors. What are the two greatest commandments Jesus has given us? Love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And the next one, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we see all kinds of greeds expressed here. Jesus is not calling out against wealth, because I want to make very, very great clear here. It's the love of money that is the evil. And I will go to Matthew. We'll go to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus speaks about treasures in heaven. On the Sermon on the Mount on 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I pair that with Paul's teaching to us in 1 Timothy, where in Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Somewhere, I couldn't find it, but somewhere in here, Jesus says, in your prosperity, remember the poor. And that was such a wonderful learning to have seen Jesus say that, because, oh, prosperity is okay, but keep it in perspective and remember the poor, my neighbors who are needy. Well, how have others handled wealth? And now I'm not going to sermonize to you, but I'm going to go to Scripture. Where can we see how others have handled wealth? We have a story that Jesus tells here, but we also have the real lives of people. And you know these stories. But first, let's go to Matthew 19, the rich man. You know this story. We hear it every year from the pulpits, right? The rich young man. 19, verse 16. The rich young ruler comes up to him and says, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus said, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All things I have kept, what do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. And then it goes on about the eye of the needle. Here's a case where both Matthew and Luke, we see a rich man turn away and walk away sad. And we don't know what happens to that rich man, the rich young man. Maybe he comes to his senses like the young son does. Maybe he might. We see that with Nicodemus. Nicodemus went in and talked to Jesus, but later on, we lose him until there at the cross. He's taking the body with Joseph of Arimathea. There's a man who came to his senses, and we don't know about the rich man. I'm hopeful that he came to his senses and decided, yeah, I have been pretty grasping. I want to counterpose this rich young man who goes away sad with Zacchaeus. Luke 18, verse 18 is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is Luke chapter 19. A man was there by name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was about being short, a short man. He could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. That is so disrespectful. Well, first, wait. He's already a pariah in the community. So running, because you don't do that in this day, that would put you in great disrepute if you were to run. Men don't run. And you don't climb a tree, my goodness. But he's a tax collector, so he's already disrespected. And a chief tax collector. And somehow, the Holy Spirit's been working on him because he goes to all of this extent to see Jesus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Meanwhile, there's muttering. Mutter, 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 mutter. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And look what God says to him. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Here is a rich man who has come to his senses and realized Jesus. He's the Messiah. He is worthy of me going to give back what I have cheated people. And he is worthy to believe and to trust and to give half my possessions. The rich man, Zacchaeus. And we are somewhere in between. So what do we learn out of these parables? Out of this parable? Well, we've learned questions each and every one of us should ask about wealth and possessions. Is the love of God in your life? And how do you love your neighbor? What are you doing with the wealth of your time, the wealth of your talents, and the wealth of your treasure? And with that, we have some questions to pursue. And these questions in your mind as we go forward in life, this one day we have.